Good morning and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Monday, July the 19th, 2021. Let us open with some prayer. Today's actually the, I'm not sure if it's properly called the feast day, but we remember Gregory of Nyssa, one of the great, if I remember correctly, it's one of the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, bishop and teacher of Nyssa of the faith, 396, sounds about right. Almighty God, you gave your servant Gregory of Nyssa special gifts of grace to understand and teach the truth revealed in Christ Jesus. Grant that by this teaching we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, I'm drinking some coffee, standard Pike's Place this morning because I'm out of any specialized coffee. Doesn't matter, there's coffee. So, we're up to question 99. Last of the double digits, almost triple digits. So we're on page 50 of the Catechism. Why is the church called apostolic? Why is the church called apostolic? An apostle is one who is sent. The church is called apostolic because it holds the faith of the first apostles sent by Christ. It can, in continuity with them, the church is likewise sent by Christ to proclaim the gospel and to make gospels through, to make disciples, to make disciples throughout the whole world. Why is the church called apostolic? An apostle is one who is sent. The church is called apostolic because it holds the faith of the first apostles sent by Christ. In continuity with them, the church is likewise sent by Christ to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples throughout the whole world. First scriptural reference is Matthew 10, verses 1 to 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Also from the Gospel of our Lord according to Saint Matthew, we have the same chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The next is also from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. and also from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after praying, fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And then the final scriptural reference is from the book of the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why is the Holy Church called, why is the church called apostolic? An apostle is one who is sent. The church is called apostolic because it holds the faith of the first apostles sent by Christ. In continuity with them, the church is likewise sent by Christ to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples throughout the whole world. Apostolic. Obviously a derivative of apostle, so apostolic or apostle. So here's some etymology. Apostle, noun. Old English apostol, messenger, especially the 12 witnesses sent forth by Jesus to preach his gospel. From late Latin apostolos, from Greek apostolos, messenger, envoy, literally person sent forth. From apostolin, send away, send forth. From apo, away from. Stylene is a secondary sense of to send. From pai, stelio, prefixed form of a root stel, to put, stand, put in order, with derivatives referring to a standing object or place. Compare epistle. The current form of the word, predominant since the 16th century, is influenced by Old French apostole, from the late Latin source, meaning missionary who brings Christianity to a new people, region or people. This is from the early 15th century. Figurative sense of chief advocate of a new principle or system is from the 1810s. The New Testament book Apostles is short for Acts and Epistles of the Apostles. It's interesting how translations work. It's like baptism. It's a transliteration rather than a translation. Words are carried over because the word itself carries so much weight, and it becomes, and like baptism literally means to immerse. It isn't specifically related to water, meaning if you in Greek, to put your pen in your pocket is to you baptize it into your pocket, right? You stick it, you're putting it into a pocket. Apostle has that same sort of sense where it hasn't strayed too far from its original form because of the weight of the word itself, right? It means so much in the original language and has been used so much, it doesn't quite get translated so much as transliterated, which is both good and bad, I suppose, but words are funny things. So apostolic So it's kind of like this. It's like Catholic. It has that same sort of sense of the original message from the original messengers, right? Holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It's like God, Catholic, in that it teaches the same thing by the same method, which is people sent out. So, in a sense, those who go out and preach the good news are carrying on the same work that the apostles did. It's apostolic. You do get into some other derivations within, especially Anglicanism, Roman Catholicism, Orthodoxy, any place with bishops, is this idea of the bishops being specifically that sort of singular point view of the apostles, the point of apostolic authority, which then leads to the Pope and the whole, all the popery that goes with that. So let's get back to our question and answer. So someone who sent calls apostolic. So the same Catholic faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, delivered in the same way. Let's look a little. Jerome, it was interesting, a lot of the church fathers sort of dive into, so you have that listing in Matthew of all the apostles, right? And it's interesting, several of the church fathers sort of dig into why is it in pairs that seems to have some sort of special attention to them. But here is Jerome, AD 420. The kind and merciful Lord and Master does not begrudge his followers and disciples their powers. Even as he had healed every disease and every infirmity, he empowered his apostles to heal every disease and every infirmity. But there's a great gap between having and granting, between giving and receiving. Whatever he does in the power of the Lord. Whatever they do, they display their own weakness and the power of the Lord, saying, "In the name of Jesus, arise and walk." It must be noted further that the power to work miracles is granted to the apostles, even to the 12th man. Here ends the reading. It's a sort of subtle. It's interesting. He doesn't even want to say the name Judas Iscariot. It's to the 12th man. I remember somebody making the observation recently, this may not be original to that person, that the first entrance into heaven is the thief on the cross, and the first entrance into hell after the death of Christ is one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. So be careful who you think is going to heaven and those who are going to hell. Put your trust in the Lord and only in him. Now, Chrysostom notes that Matthew kind of outs himself in this. You know, this is the book of Matthew, and he lists himself as Matthew the tax collector. Sort of interesting. Matthew immediately pointing out, hey, I was a tax collector, which is code for I used to steal from people. Interesting. The Chrysostom's is very long, but the end of it, the selection I found is really long. The whole thing's good, but here's the end. He does so because there's also another Judas, Labias, whose surname was Thaddeus, who, like Luke, identifies as the brother of James, writing Judas the brother of James. Therefore, I distinguish him from this man, the text simply reads, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Matthew is not ashamed to speak of his betrayal. There was no attempt to disguise these things that might seem to be matters of reproach. At the very top of the list is the unlearned Peter. Now see what happens. These 12, it is said, Jesus sent. What kind of people were these? Fishermen and publicans? Indeed, four of them were lowly fishermen and two were publicans, Matthew and James, and one was even a traitor. These he sent? Here ends the reading. So he sent a group of fishermen and a couple publicans. And he sends us. He also sends us. Be sent. So then turning to Matthew 10, whoever receives me and whoever receives me who receives him who sent me, the one who receives a prophet will not receive a prophet's reward. So here's Jerome, and this is a really interesting thought. I'll just read it. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me. But there are many false prophets and false preachers who perhaps make this doctrine difficult. He has also cured this stumbling block by saying, he who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. Then again, someone may object and say, I am prevented by poverty. My own lack prevents me from acting as a host." Jesus eliminated this excuse too, by the easily fulfilled command that we should offer a cup of cold water with our whole heart. He said cold water rather than hot water, so that we could not object because of our poverty or lack of fuel for hot water. As I have mentioned before, the apostle gave a similar instruction to the Galatians. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. He admonishes disciples to give refreshment to their teachers, because before he had specified this, it was possible for anyone to plead poverty and avoid the instruction. He clears up this important doubt when he says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Paul means, if you plead poverty but know in your conscience that the case is otherwise, your excuse accomplishes nothing. You can disobey my admonitions, but be warned that you will reap exactly what you have sown. Here ends the reading. Jesus sets a really, really low bar about what's actually considered being a host, as simple as a cold cup of water. As simple as a cold cup of water. I think many of us can afford quite a lot more than a simple cup of cold water to care for those who preach the good news. What does this have to do with apostolic? Because we're caring for those who were sent by God, right? The ox should be allowed to feed. This idea of the kingdom takes care of its own. We should appreciate and care for those who are the shepherds of us, those who teach us the good news, who preach to us the good news. This is one of the people that plays a big part in the fact that this podcast even exists is a gentleman by the name of Ken Hall, who's now deceased and with the Lord. And the time that he spent with me, carefully teaching me. And so I honor him by remembering his name and remembering the memory of him. My wife mentioned this yesterday. It brought afresh to my mind the impression that man's time spent with me had on me, that now all these years later, and we're talking at least a decade ago that this occurred, that now this podcast exists. And, you know, whether I'm reaching people or not, I think I am. I seem to be. But I'm also catechizing myself in this process, and I seem to be catechizing others. Let us be taught by good and godly men, and in turn, try to be those same. Try to do the same. Now, turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Here's Chrysostom. And they continued, it is written, steadfastly in the doctrine, or teaching, of the apostles. For it was not for one day, no, nor for 2 or 3 days, that they were under teaching, or being persons who had gone over to a different course of life. The expression is not together, and here he's showing the Greek form, and then, so the expression is not a Greek word together, but same Greek word root plus some additional, with one accord. So the expression is not together, but with one accord. And daily, he says afterwards, that they were continuing with one accord in the temple, i.e. with one soul. And here again, in his conciseness, he does not relate the teaching given, for as young children, the apostles nourished them with spiritual food. Here ends the reading. So Chrysostom is pointing out that not just in a togetherness, but a one accord, something denoting a lot closer unity of mind. And that's what we're asked to try to do with one accord, to be Catholic and apostolic, to have the same faith, to teach the same faith once delivered by the saints in the apostolic manner, and the same self-giving nature. You know, the apostles are attempting to mimic the life of Christ that they've seen for 3 years played out before them. This self-giving love that Christ has for the apostles. Love one another as I have loved you. Right? Is it going to be imperfect? You betcha. It's because we're still human. And this is Jerome on this is actually about from Ephesians, but the thought ties together. Jerome: however, it should not be thought possible to achieve perfect and complete reconciliation in this world. The making of the new person in Christ will be fully consummated when earthly and heavenly things have been reconciled, when we come to the Father in one spirit and with one affection and understanding. Because here's the reading from Ephesians again. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So here you see again that the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles, the New Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And I've quoted Ambrosiaster before. This is somebody who was writing in the style of Ambrose. This means the household of God is built upon both the old and new covenants. For what the apostles preach had been foretold by the prophets. In his words to the Corinthians, that God placed in the church first apostles, then prophets, he is concerned with the order of the church. But in this case, he is speaking of the foundation of the prophets of old. And for the final early church father reference, I'm going to use, it's a new one, Gaius Marcius Victorinus. So here's the Wikipedia entry for Gaius Marius Victorinus, also known as Victorinus Afer, was a Roman grammarian, rhetorician, and Neoplatonic philosopher. Victorinus was African by birth and experienced the height of his career during the reign of Constantius II. He is also known for translating two of Aristotle's books from ancient Greek into Latin, The Categories and On Interpretation. Victorinus had a religious conversion from being a pagan to a Christian at an advanced old age. He's a So he left Africa. Let's see. So during his life of Constantius, Constantius tried to reinstate paganism against the official, against Constantinople, who had instituted Christianity. So he is an old man when he converts, having spent his life basically as a kind of political philosopher, rhetorician. Interesting fellow. So here's Gaius Marius Victorinus. Here he is, AD 400. Jesus Christ and his teachings are the foundation of the apostles. The edifice built on this foundation consists in life and character and one's conduct and discipline. The primary foundation is for life. The rest of the edifice is for adornment and edification. The primary foundation, I say, is to believe in Christ, hope in him, and trust in God. This foundation is the teaching of the apostles, which is also heard in the word of the prophets. Note the order of this distinction, first apostles and then prophets. The apostles beheld God incarnate, the prophets received the Spirit. These are the saints mentioned above, who saw and those who were inhabited by the Spirit, since the teaching of the apostles and the prophets are indeed the teachings of Christ, which proclaim the foundation of all eternal hope. Here ends the reading. So, why is the church holy, Catholic, and apostolic? Because it is preaching the eternal hope of Christ. That's the foundation. Period, end of sentence, bold, whatever you, it is built on nothing less than Christ, Jesus Christ and his righteousness, right? This is what we preach, Christ and him crucified. Who do we baptize in? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, of the one. And we teach the hope of Christ, the one sent by God, who died for our sins on a cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, is sitting at the right hand of the God. Right? There is a human body. There is a human in heaven mediating between us and God. The man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. All hope, all of our hope, every last ounce bit of it rests on that. There is nothing else. And the church is built upon these things, the gathering together of the saints. There's the church. There's the church. And the church consists in those who are teaching the Catholic faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, apostolically. Are we imperfect? You betcha. For he who says he is without sin has no truth in him. But he is faithful when we confess our sins to forgive us. So, let us go forward boldly, if I may loosely paraphrase Martin Luther, sin boldly. Let us go forth and preach the good news. Will we sin in the process at some point? Yeah. Okay, just seek forgiveness. And let us forgive one another. We're going to do it imperfectly. We will do what we can in the power of Christ. I'm not saying we're going to fail, but there's going to be some failure some places. And we get back up and we ask forgiveness and we move on. Okay. I think of those, that repetition of John. How many times, little ones love one another, little ones love one another. Let us love one another. Let's care for one another. Let us care for one another. I'll have to close this in prayer, but thank you for listening. Feedback is an amateur Anglican at gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on different social medias. Let's see. Well, a collect for mission seems appropriate, doesn't it? Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honor of your name. Amen.